All right, good afternoon, everybody. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 8, but on your way, just put a finger or a bookmark in Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to be looking in those two areas. John chapter number 8. I appreciate my in-laws coming all the way in from Chicago. I was going to say just to come all the way down to listen to me preach and watch me graduate, but that wouldn't be all the way true because my wife Sarah's graduating, and she's had to work twice as hard as I. Because she's had to help me get through. But we also have a three-year-old and a one-year-old. And I think they came down to see the grandchildren also. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. Now, just give you a little bit of information. Jesus is speaking here, and he is speaking to the self-righteous, religious leaders of his day. And this is what he says in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now I want to ask a question, just by way of introduction. How many fishermen do we have in the building? There's quite a few. How many fisher ladies in the building? Maybe a hand or two guys. You need to pay attention to that. Well, I had the privilege of growing up. I grew up right down the road in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the city. But my dad, he lived down in L.A. And in the South, that's not Los Angeles, that's lower Alabama. And he was an avid outdoorsman. And I would go down there during the summertime, and I would spend summers with him. For about 6 or 7 years, I did that. And he really is. He is an avid outdoorsman. He's either, if he's not at work, he's on the water, or he's in the woods. And he's a good outdoorsman, too. And I learned a lot of things from him I wouldn't have learned in the city. I learned how to fish just about every Saturday morning. Before the sun would ever even think about coming up, we would be hooking up the boat, and we would be backing out of the driveway, and just as the sun would be cresting the trees, we'd be slipping that boat into some lake or to some river, and we'd begin our day fishing, and it was a day. We'd take our lunch, we'd fish all day, but I learned a lot of great things from my dad out there on the water, and I learned how to catch fish. And I'm not being boastful or anything like that. It doesn't take all that much skill to catch fish, but I learned a couple different methods through fishing with my dad that really, I think, just about anywhere I go, in the Southeast, if I have just a couple of tools, a couple of lures, I'm pretty confident if the fish are biting, I can catch fish. And I want to give you just a couple of my secrets here, just by way of introduction. And the first one is this right here. This is, some of you might be familiar with this. This is just an artificial worm. It's a rubber worm, and you hook this up, and you put a hook right down in the top of it, and you embed it right in the side, and you can really throw this just in about anything. You can throw it in a bush and not get hung up. You can throw it in the grass, and you just kind of drag this thing out into the water and twitch it, and a fish will see this, and they will mistake it for a worm. It's very deceptive, or a snake. And boy, really, under just about most circumstances, with this right here, you can go out into a freshwater lake or a stream or a river, and really, under the right conditions, you can catch fish all day long on one of these. You really can. Now, the second one that I really like, it's really easy to use. This is just a lure, and it's just very silver, and it looks very dumb to most of you. I know that it does, but really, this is a very deceptive lure. It has a little weight on the inside, and you cast this out, and it just suspends in the water, and you can twitch it, and you just reel this thing in, and it just kind of wobbles back and forth. And fish see this, especially predatory fish like bass, and this is almost just irresistible. I mean, it's so deceptive. It looks like a small minnow, but it has two sets of treble hooks on it, and if a fish gets its nose close to this, he's in danger of getting caught. This is a great asset to a fisherman. It's very deceptive, and you can catch fish just about. Under most circumstances, you can catch fish all day with one of these right here. But my favorite all-time lure is this right here. Now, in the South, when we fly fish, we don't really fly fish like most people fly fish. When we fly fish, we use these little lures right here, and we call it a popping bug. And it's just made out of cork, and it's painted, and it's very deceptive, very inviting looking to a fish. It's got some red eyes on it. It's got rubber band legs. And what you do is you put this on the end of your fly rod, and you just whip it out there into the water, and then you just let it sit for a little moment, and you give it a twitch. And these rubber band legs begin to move, and it sends out that little ripple effect. And I'm telling you, I have been out in just a couple hours on one of these. I've caught over 100 fish. And this is my favorite lure to use. And really, under the right circumstances, with this, I can catch fish all day long. And I say that to say this, the devil has a tackle box. And it doesn't have to be a deep tackle box. And I believe he's got just a couple of lures, or really just a couple of lies. Our text right here says he is a liar and the father of it. And I believe he doesn't have to go that deep. And you know what? I think he's catching fish all day long. And I want you to notice from Genesis chapter 3, if you turn there, some of the lies that the devil perpetuates. And I want to preach a short message entitled, The Greatest Lies in Human History. The greatest lies in human history. And we need to constantly be reminded as Christians that we are in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. For though we walk, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 and 4 rather, for though we walk in the flesh, we walk in the physical body, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. And as a soldier training in basic training, they not only taught us how to use weapons, but one of the very important techniques they taught us is really how to identify the enemy. And you don't want to shoot friendly troops. And in any type of combat situation, it is vital that we not only understand that we're in battle, but we recognize who the enemy really is. The enemy is not the drunkard. The enemy is not the prostitute down in the city. The enemy is not the self-proclaimed atheist. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible goes on to give further commentary about our enemy, about our adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And as we come to Genesis chapter 3, I just want to give you three. Now, I have about 12 or 15 lies written down in my Bible that I believe the devil perpetuates and has been since the dawn of time. But I want to give you what I would consider to be the three greatest lies in human history. And I want you to see the first one simply in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And very clearly, I think the devil perpetuates his greatest lie. And really what he's saying here, he's saying, yea, hath God said, and the lie that the devil ultimately is perpetuating today is really this, God's truth cannot be trusted. That's basically what he's saying, because God has already given revelation to Adam and Eve. He's put them in the garden. He's placed them there. He's given them one very simple rule, one tree. Don't touch the tree, but just like human nature, we want to do that one thing that we're told not to do. But really, the Bible says that the Lord's planted them in that garden and given them every tree to freely eat, but they focus on the one. And the devil comes along and he says, yea, hath God said. And I believe that's a lie that's perpetuated by the devil. And in most circumstances, he is catching fish all day long on that one lie right there. God's truth cannot be trusted. And thinking about this, I was studying it out and just thinking, you know, the devil is a great counterfeiter. You know, the God's given us great emotions and physical aspects and all these things. And the devil will take something that God has made good and pure and right, and he's always perverting that. You know, and thinking about that, there's counterfeit Christians. You know of somebody that maybe professes to be a Christian, and only God knows the heart, but maybe they're not living the way they should be, and we would call them a hypocrite. And there are those certainly in Matthew chapter 7 that said that they would prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus and do mighty works in the name of the Lord Jesus, even preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus would say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Certainly Satan has counterfeit Christians. He has counterfeit churches. You know, you go around the country and you can see churches cropping up here and cropping up there, and they call themselves churches. And they move into an area and they want to reform the society there, but nobody is being saved. Nobody is being born again. They're not preaching the truth. And Satan has counterfeit churches. The book of Revelation talks about the synagogues of Satan. So it shouldn't surprise us that the devil would have a counterfeit Bible. And it's amazing to me, you can go into a Christian bookstore, so-called Christian bookstore, and you look around and there's a lot of books, and more of them are not Bibles than are, and you have to look real hard these days to find an authorized version of the scriptures on their shelves. There are just so many different versions out there, and the devil is a great counterfeiter. And you know what, if I was the devil, I'd do the very same thing. I'd perpetuate the lie that God's truth It can't be trusted. It's just confusion. And a lot of new Christians and a lot of people who are curious, they'll go and they'll try to find this, and they'll get confused by all those different translations on the shelf. And you know what? The devil's perpetuating his lie. God's truth cannot be trusted. There's confusion in all that. But aren't you glad that God is not the author of confusion? And we can know that we have a word of God because the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verses 151 and 152, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." All of them are truth. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Matthew 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I like how the prophet Isaiah said it in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. He says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." I want you to imagine with me, you're standing on a shoreline. It's vast and it's barren. And as you look out across the breakers, you notice shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck. This is far as the eye can see. Shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck, and you're standing there looking out, and you begin to take a closer look, and you say, "Oh, this is the shipwreck of modern philosophy. Oh, over here, this is the shipwreck of modern education. And over here's the shipwreck of atheism. And over here's the shipwreck of humanism. And over here's the shipwreck of religion." And they're all different, but they've all got one thing in common. They've all been broken against the rock of ages. And the Bible says that the Scripture cannot be broken. Aren't you glad that we can know that we have the Word of God? The devil will perpetuate that lie, and he's catching fish all day on the lie that God's truth, it can't be trusted. And you say, "Thomas, I know what you're talking about, and you don't have to tell me because I'm an ambassador student, and I've been here all year long, and I'm going home to serve the Lord this semester." And yeah, we hear a lot of different things, and you hear a lot of different things, but the fact of the matter is there are some who after tomorrow, on Saturday, you'll get down the road and you'll throw off all of the robes of righteousness and you'll put back on those robes of darkness. And really what you're indicating to everybody is that you swallowed the lie. Hook, line, and sinker. And you don't really believe the Bible. And maybe you're swallowing the lie. God's truth cannot be trusted. And that's the way that Satan perpetuates his lies. But I want you to notice the second one. Not only God's truth can't be trusted, but in verses number 4 and 5, we'll read it. The Bible says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I'll draw your attention to verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Lie number 1, God's truth cannot be trusted. But lie number 2, God's judgment is a joke. God's judgment is a joke. And there's many applications to this. But you know what? And I'm going to get straight to the point. Your sin will surface at some point in time. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death is a consequence of sin. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Revelation 20 and verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And this is the second death. And the Bible speaks of a physical death that we will all experience. And then it speaks of a spiritual death. And the devil will come along, and he'll perpetuate that lie, and he'll whisper, "You know what? God's judgment, it's a joke. And you won't get caught. I mean, you won't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about getting saved. You don't have to worry about living for the Lord. You know what? You just don't even have to worry about anything because God's judgment is a joke." And you know what? That's not the truth. Because your sin will have consequences. Your sin will surface. If you're here today and you're saved, you think maybe you can hide it in your closet. You think maybe you can hide it in your trunk. You think maybe you can hide it under your bed? You think maybe you can hide it in your heart? But your sin will surface. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't hide it. And your sin will surface in your life. It'll surface in your face. Have you ever met somebody maybe out on visitation or maybe a family member that's lived just a hard life? And we say that, and you just look into their eyes and you think maybe this person is 50 years old, and you find out they may be in their late 20s and their face is just hardened because of a hard life, of the consequences of sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and you can just tell by looking at somebody's face that they've had a hard life. And you know what? The devil says God's judgment is a joke, but sin will surface in your face. You can't always hide the consequences of your sin. It'll surface in your family. If you have a wrong attitude towards your wife, if you're quick to get angry, that's going to surface in your family. You think maybe, oh boy, pornography is really not that bad and it's not really affecting anybody else. I'll tell you, you get involved in pornography, you will not be able to have a right relationship. It'll be hard for you to have a right relationship with your wife or your sister or mom. And the devil will take that. He'll distort everything. And you may think you're getting away with it, but your sin will surface. It'll surface in your face. It'll surface in your family. It'll surface in your body. I can take you right now just a few miles down the road from here. There's a man lying in a bed in a small room. And we go to visit him, and he's just kind of writhing in pain there, and his stomach is all bloated, and he doesn't really look that old. And the doctors tell him he has maybe a year. If you would see him, you'd say, this guy doesn't have a year. He doesn't have a year, and he's given his life to drunkardness, and now his liver is breaking down, and he's in pain. And I tell you, if you'd ask him, he'd tell you, oh yeah, there's consequences to sin. It'll show up in your face. It'll show up in your family. It'll show up in your body. You can't hide it. And eventually it's going to come out, but the devil will perpetuate the lie. God's judgment, it's a joke. But it's not a joke. Jeremiah 16 and verse 7, this is the voice of God. He says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. You're not going to get away with it. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, can a man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Your sin's going to surface at some point in time. It's better to confess it and forsake it now than to deal with the consequences later. And we've all heard it, and it's a great saying, and we ought to all remember it. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your what? You can't choose your consequences. But the devil comes along with his lie, and he dangles it out there. And you know, many people swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and they think, really, God's judgment is a joke. Numbers 32:23, you know the verse. Be sure your sin will find you out. Three greatest lies in human history. Number one, God's truth cannot be trusted, the devil says. Number two, God's judgment is a joke. But number three, God's sovereignty eliminates my responsibility. That's a lie from the devil. God's sovereignty eliminates my responsibility. I want you to look at it here. We'll read the rest of the passage just to get the context. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The best they could do to cover their sin was fig leaves. You got to do more than that. You got to have more than that. You got to have blood. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. At least they thought they did. Amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now we all know God knew where Adam was. God just wanted to know, let Adam know where Adam was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Understand, before they ate, there was no shame. There was no guilt. Now it's covering. Now it's anxiety. Now there's shame. Now there's guilt. All of humanity plunged into the darkness of sin. And he says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And get it right here. Verse number 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's just ringing in my ears what Our pastor preached a couple of weeks ago in church that men in general have a PhD in justifying their sin. And I got that written in the front of my Bible because, boy, we can come up with all kinds of loopholes to justify our sin. And here Adam says in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 12, he said, the woman whom who gavest to me? Whom thou gavest to me. What Adam ultimately was saying here, he's saying, God, it's not my fault. It's your fault. And then God goes to the woman and he says to the woman, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And what did the woman do? It was the snake. It wasn't my fault. And you know, really, we all have a PhD in justifying our sin. And the devil will have you to believe, I think we can draw this principle from this passage, that God's sovereignty will eliminate your responsibility. Now, if you come down wrong on the sovereignty of God, it's going to affect your life in a lot of different ways. If you have a wrong view, it's going to affect every aspect of your Christian life. It's going to affect the way you look at sin. I was talking to a guy a couple weeks ago, and this is what he said. Clearly, he was not living for the Lord. Clearly, he was living in wickedness. And you know what he told me? He said, you know what? I'm just like you are. It's not my fault. I can't help God made me this way. You know what he's saying? That God is big, and God knows what's going on, and I don't have any responsibility to choose. And he had swallowed hook, line, and sinker, one of the greatest lies in human history, that God's sovereignty eliminates his responsibility. It'll affect the way you look at sin. You may justify sin in your own life because you said, after all, well, God made me with these emotions and these drawings and these trappings, and I really can't do anything with them. And you can do something with them. You can make a choice to choose to obey or disobey. But a lot of times we fall into that category. We say, well, I just can't really do anything about it. And we just say, well, God's sovereign, and really I don't have any choice. And, you know, it's just not my fault. And that's a lie from the devil. It'll affect the way you look at sin. It'll affect the way you look at your Christian service. And I think about what Brother Dietrich preached last week. I love meat, and I just like the title of that message. But he was talking about how, if you remember, the pinball, bouncing in the pinball machine and not really having any direction, not really having any purpose, just kind of bouncing off this and bouncing off that. And if we have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God, you know, that's the way we're going to serve our Lord. We're just going to bounce here and bounce there and bounce here. No plan, no purpose. But understand, God has a specific plan and a purpose for every person on the face of this earth, I believe. But many people have swallowed the perpetual lie that God's sovereignty eliminates man's responsibility. It'll affect the way you look at sin. It'll affect the way you look at service. But I think very importantly, it'll affect the way you look at souls. Because you know what the temptation is? To think, if God wants them saved, they'll get saved. I don't have to do anything about it. I mean, really, if you ultimately, logically come down to all the conclusion, if you come down wrong on the sovereignty of God, you say, I don't really have any responsibility to reach anybody because if God wants them saved, he's going to draw them and I don't have to do anything. But that's not what the Bible says. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And we witness with our life, a city. We should live our lives as a light on a hillside that all men can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, but we should live a life that speaks and gives out the word of God. But the devil will have you to believe that, hey, God's sovereignty, it just eliminates your responsibility and you won't go after souls like you ought to go after souls. It's one of the greatest lies in human history. And in thinking about this, if you come down wrong on the sovereignty of God, you will throw your spiritual life right into neutral. And you'll just be coasting. And eventually you're going to coast downhill. And at the bottom of that hill is a river of lukewarmness that your spiritual life will drown in. And one of the greatest lies in human history, I believe, is the devil whispering. And he says, hey, God's sovereignty eliminates your responsibility. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Now we've seen these lies. Now how do we combat the lies? And how do we expose the lies? Well, that's easy. The most effective way to expose the falsehood is simply to examine the facts. If you were to look at a counterfeit $100 bill or go to the Federal Reserve and train to learn how to spot counterfeit bills, you wouldn't spend a whole lot of time looking at all the different counterfeits that there are. You'd spend a whole lot of time looking at the original. And one of the ways that a person would know that a bill is counterfeit or if it was original is because the counterfeit's always missing something. It's missing the little strip. It's missing some little detail in the print. It's missing the little red and white hairs that are on the dollar bill. And a person who's an expert and has studied the original will look at that and say, hey, that's a counterfeit because there's things missing. But we need to examine the facts. And I love how John says it in John chapter 1 and verse 14 in the language that anybody can understand. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He goes on to say in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. And I love how Jesus said it in His own words in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to really rouse the devil and frustrate the devil, as a fisherman, I can tell you one of the most frustrating aspects about fishing is to see the fish. I mean, you can see it, and you got your rod and reel, and it's just like 10 feet away, and you just see your trophy right there. Maybe it's a whole school of them. And boy, you pull out every lure out of your tackle box, and man, you're throwing it out there, and that fish isn't moving. It's just sitting there. And the presentation is right. The technique is right. You got a couple casts with that. You pull it back in. You cut it off. You put something else back on there. You throw it back out. But the fish is not moving. It's not biting. It's not budging. It's not doing anything. And I've been on the side of a riverbank before and my head about to explode because I can't get this great fish to bite, and it's frustrating. You want to frustrate the devil? Don't bite his lies. Don't swallow them. Hook, line, and sinker. James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee for you. This message has been a challenge to me to be reminded we should not fall prey to the greatest lies in human history. Number one, God's truth cannot be trusted. Number two, God's judgment is a joke. And number three, God's sovereignty eliminates our responsibility.